Good evening, this is Juan Chembri, and we're doing some discipleship of Jesus Christ. And one topic that I'd like to cover tonight would be the biblical tithe. What is the tithe? What was it in the Old Testament, and what does it represent in the New? Well, first of all, the tithe, which is spelled T-I-T-H-E, stands for a tenth. So the tithe was 10% of cattle or livestock or grain or anything else like that that was expected in the Old Testament. You know, the Bible warns about in James 3:1 that not everybody should be teachers. Because there's a higher condemnation, there's a higher, teachers are held to a higher standard when they come before the Lord based on what they taught people, because a lot of people could be deceived by a teacher, because they're going to take what a teacher says as absolute truth. Most people won't fact check it. Most people won't look back at it and say, this is the truth. So that's why, if taught incorrectly, it can cause confusion, division, and dissension within and from the faith. But we must determine, if he were here to use an example, what law actually states, what the law actually states, because we always hear about warnings in churches today about, if you're not a tither, you'll be cursed. If you're not giving your tenth and your offering, you're not participating correctly in church. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Many times this is taught as law. You know, the tithe is taught as law. When discussing this with some people that I meet up with weekly, one of the guys was surprised that I knew how incorrect the tithe was being taught, and we both came to the same conclusion that the tithe is not meant for us in the New Testament. If we believe that that Jesus at the cross settled the law of the Old Testament at the cross, with even God witnessing and tearing the veil, which to me was tearing up the old contract and starting a new one in the New Testament, I have to believe that that Old Testament tithe, or principles of that tithe, are completed, and that we're no longer bound to that. Now, when we're discussing the tithe, before we go into scripture, I want to ask faithful tithers. There's scripture that says, and this is scripture that's used incorrectly, that says, you know, if you sow, you can expect a 10, 20, 30 fold if you're faithful. And I'd love to meet a person that's been a faithful tither and has seen a 20, 30, 10, 20, 30 fold return on what they've sown. Because I haven't met one yet. And I've been, you know, I've traveled in ministry, I've seen people, and I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to upset the, you know, people in church. But what I'm saying is, this whole tithe thing is taught incorrectly. We're not held to that law no more. We're not held to that standard. We have a new standard. So, in this next segment, we'll be looking... So we're back, and we're talking about tithing. So the first tithe in Leviticus 27:30-33 defines this tithe as a tenth of crops and animals and herds and flocks. Numbers 18 gives the ordinances or instructions for this tithe and commands that this tithe be taken to the Levites. Now, the purpose of this tithe is to support the Levitical priesthood. Now, the second tithe is in Deuteronomy 14:22-27, which is known as the festival tithe. And that is a tenth of crops, plus add to that firstborn animals to take to the yearly feasts. Now, purpose of this tithe said, and this is quoted, saying that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, the third tithe is the Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 14:28-29, which is the three-year tithe, which is also known as the poor tithe. And it's the tenth of crops kept at home, and invite the Levites, widows, and orphans, and stranger to eat. The purpose of this tithe is to feed the poor. When God gave the Israelites the promised land, he reserved for himself a tenth of the crops and every tenth animal. That's in Leviticus 27:30-32. They never did belong to the Israelites. In other words, that the tithe was from God's increase of food, not from man's income. It was a way to distribute food to the Levites and priests who did not inherit any land. No one, not even the farmers, tithe from their income. The farmers made their income by selling and barter exchanging their crops and animals, but did not tithe on that income. Hence, it wasn't even money, though it could be converted to it. Deuteronomy 14:24, and if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there. Verse 25. Then you shall turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep, wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. Think about that right there, that third tithe, that principle of the tithe. How many churches, how many ministry leaders would be upset with you right now if you pointed to the scripture and said, well, because I couldn't make it to church, I took that tithe money and I had a feast with my family. I think a lot of pastors would, or ministers, ministry leaders, would probably have a problem with that. Now, today, all born-again believers are priests, all of us. All of us are called to be disciples of the Lord. No one is greater than another. Our bodies are the temple. The Spirit dwells, right? According to the scriptures, priests do not tithe, according to Numbers 18. Now, you'll hear this from pastors, ministers who are over the church. They'll tell you, yes, you have to tithe, but I don't have to tithe because I am a priest. Well, the Bible says that we are all a royal priesthood. So if we are all a royal priesthood and it's declaring the body of Christ, then we all don't tithe. See, when you understand the biblical tithe, it makes sense. And it's plain to see that it makes no sense to try to tithe today. Galatians 5:3 says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. For seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. James 2:10, and we'll continue in the next. Okay, we're in tithing part two. And James 2:10 says this: For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. As to why Jesus told the religious elite of the day that he did in mentioning the tithe well, James 5:3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under no obligation to keep the whole law. If we read those passages, he pointed out that they had failed in seeking to be justified by the law. So be careful as to what the reason is for forgiving. Legalism will result in spiritual death for those who are deceived into following the letter. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Again, there's plenty of New Testament scripture to teach giving out of love according to the Holy Spirit and not by law. James 1:27 says this: Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Of note, this is usually a small priority of many churches nowadays, and it's rare to see them supporting other kinds of ministry gifts, although every joint was to supply a need of Christ. Christ gifted five ministries to equip and mature saints anyway. It is written just as a few examples. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, if you look at that scripture and you see they're worthy of double honor. A lot of pastors who are more money-driven, more financial-driven, will say, "See that right there? That's you're supposed to pay these elders. You're supposed to pay those who preach." But the double honor is actually, if you look it up in the Greek, that word honor is actually respect. They're worth double the respect than a regular common person who's just a believer. Those who teach the word are worthy of double respect, not double money, not double honor in any other way financial. That's not what that scripture's saying. Now, are we supposed to starve the five ministry gifts? No. We're supposed to be Holy Spirit led. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. It's one thing for a minister to teach, it is another to control and manipulate and intimidate tithe, and promise a certain kind of return. Tithe was, so if this is done, it's taken out of context just to justify either the law or minister's needs. Again, tithe is nowhere in the New Testament. Scripture forgiving is, and it's two different things entirely. Should be spirit-led, and as the New Testament states, people are not to give under compulsion, control, or etc. Of not some, sometimes God may require your whole paycheck. He led me to do so. He'd lead me to do so. The priest had nothing to do with it. See, that's when we say things like that we want to give, and the Lord is leading us to give like above and beyond. It's not out of a force, that we're giving by Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit leading us. 2 Corinthians 8:12 and 13 say this: For if there be first a willing mind, giving accepted according to that man hath not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. And we'll continue in the Okay, we're in part three. It's a very serious matter, as we all know, how Paul addressed those who would come under the law, having begun in the Spirit, not realizing the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The difference in the Old and New Testament can actually cause God's people to perish due to lack of knowledge, according to Paul's teaching in Galatians. Being bewitched and fallen from grace, having begun in the Spirit and seeking to be justified within the constraints of the law. Remember, James said just one point. One point. Don't keep it guilty of all. And the obligation of God to uphold the integrity of Scripture, even to the possible extent of warning those who would be teachers. 1 Timothy 3:7 may well be applicable here. Sowing and reaping are definitely a biblical principle, but a correct heart response to God is required, and correct teaching is genuinely helpful, but that's another issue. If no one loves God, they will give in some way. It's a natural response. If one is taught wrong, well, the results could be disastrous. It is of note, Jesus told a poor church after he was resurrected, "I will put no other burden on you." Paul worked not to burden believers who would not afford to support him. Think about that. Paul said, "I know what it is to be rich, and I know what it is to be poor." Paul worked at doing a very difficult job as a tent maker, working with leather. Now, I believe, and I haven't found anywhere in the New Testament, I mean, if there's any scholars listening, please show me where it says I'm supposed to do this, but I haven't found where we're supposed to pay clergy to minister the gospel. I haven't found that. And what I have seen are examples of those that are ministering the gospel actually having jobs. We saw Paul as a tent maker. We saw Peter as a fisherman. And the others all had regular jobs. For the body of Christ at that time to support a healthy man, just to minister the word of God and do nothing else. I don't see that anywhere in there. And so that's where I think that we've erred, and in today's church. And tithing is one of those issues that comes to mind. There's imbalances in the doctrine. And people are promoting unhealthy desires for gain, to seek control of things, of people by faith, etc. Paul said godliness with contentment is a great gain. He was in God's will. He was in God's will, naked, in perils, in fasting, etc. Regardless of what many say nowadays, Paul had faith. Paul had faith. Paul knew doctrine. And Paul is listed as an example to all New Testament believers. Remember, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ." God is no respecter of persons. When Peter asked, "What of this man?" Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter died. See the fifth seal conversation in Revelation. It involves Paul and Peter. Jesus made his lordship clear to Peter. In his response, "What is it to you if he lives until I come back?" He's Lord. Some points as to why we flee from those teachings of godliness and gain. There's plenty. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, Proverbs 17, 5. And we'll continue on in the next part. Okay, so we're still discussing the tithe. And I'd like to bring this up. Remember, the Gospels are four different accounts of the life of Jesus on earth. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law as Scripture states. Jesus said, "Whatever is given for my sake or the Gospels will be returned with persecution." This is not what Malachi states. The apostle stated the trial of our faith is more precious than gold to God. Every son shall be chastened of the Lord. If ye endure, ye shall be a son. We are told to put on the armor of God. He will give us power over the power, over all the power of the enemy, and resist the devil. That's not what Malachi states. There's a huge difference in the covenants, yet applicable points to both in a lawful way, for the law is good and is used lawfully. Sadly, many presuming to teach this may be not doing what is lawful and bringing people into legalism and wrong expectations. Paul said this result could cost an eternal cost. It is written, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As such, we must remember the heart parable. Jesus said, some received the word and did not endure what when trial and persecution came. Don't confuse believers and give the enemy an opportunity. The apostles strengthened the brethren through many trials and persecutions and testings. We enter the kingdom. So, sowing and reaping, we said, are defiantly a biblical principle, but a correct heart response to God is required. Remember, we said that. You know, God does not approve of priests bearing rule by their own means, and every house of out for its own gain. It applied as written in the Old Testament and applies today. My church, my denomination, really were addressed in some manner in Scripture to bring a godly balance, scriptural correctness. Hope this helps. I hope this helps everybody. I want to go over one of the scriptures that's commonly used to tell people about how they'd be cursed if they're not tithing. And the scripture is in, I want to pull it up for you real quick. The scripture is in Malachi chapter 3. And it starts in verse 8. And it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." Okay, so I know we started on this one, and I have about a minute left in this, but I want to cover one very important fact about this. You have to know who Malachi was talking to in this scripture. He's actually not talking to the people. He's actually talking to the priests, because the priests are the ones responsible for the tithes once received. Now, once they receive it and they're supposed to bring it into the storehouse, that storehouse in translation is the treasury, which means it's the bank, which means the average tither can't bring their own tithe that they give to the church and deposit it in the bank's coffers. The priests have to do that. So who is Malachi talking to here? He's actually talking to the priests. And what he is saying is, stop robbing the tithe before it reaches the coffers. That's who he's talking to. Because the priests they think that nobody sees what they're doing. All right, we'll see you back in the next. Here we are, part five. So we see, we're talking about Malachi chapter 3, where it's taught that you're cursed if you rob God of the tithe. But you have to know who God is talking to in this scripture through Malachi. And who he's talking to are the priests that are collecting the tithe. We know this because the storehouse where they are to bring all the tithes in verse 10 is the storehouse is translated treasury, which means the bank, which means the priests are the only ones that can bring after collected. They're the only ones that could bring the tithe to the bank. And if you see the very next line, it says that there may be food in my house. See, if I don't think God's redundant. And I don't think God would have just said, bring all the tithes into my house so that there may be food in my house. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture actually says, bring the tithe to the storehouse. That means he's talking to the priest, that there may be food in my house, which is his church, his temple, which means that once you put the money in the bank, you can now go out and buy food for the people that I've commanded you to give food for those tithes, which were the orphans, the destitute, the poor, the widows, and strangers as they came through and wanted to worship the Lord. So that's where that whole thing is coming from. And that's who's being called thieves. And who, now, this is very unpopular in the modern church who's preaching a tithe message, because they don't want you to know that. I won't even make it that strong. I'll put it like this. Maybe they're ignorant of the fact of what that really means. Because if they read that out and they translated that word from the Hebrew and saw what it really says, then they'd know, okay, there's a correction that has to be done. And you know what? I pray that, you know, there are some good pastors. There are some good people out there that are preaching the word and have their hearts in it, and maybe are not as knowledgeable in the tithe and are just preaching this thing the wrong way. I pray that they receive this word and that they would look it up themselves. You know what? Let me give you something. When I used to preach in church, I would always tell the people, please don't take my word for it. Please go into your Bible and please confirm anything that I'm saying. Because what that does is that makes people accountable for their own souls, so that they would learn the Bible. They would learn what God is telling them. And that's all I want. I want people to, if God said, make disciples, disciples are learners. That's what God said. Make them learners. Make them learn my word. Make them learn my way. Show them my way, my truth, my light. Why? So then that we can get to the Father, so that we know how to get to the Father, so we know how to live. So that's my whole purpose in this. My purpose is not to tear down what people are doing or not doing or interpreting or not interpreting. My purpose is to show the truth. And this word, until the day I die, is not going to change. So that's why I want people to learn about the tithe. The tithe is completed. That's what the word says. There's nothing, unless the word changes, which only God can do. Unless God comes back and changes his word or changes what. But you know what? We know that God never changes his word. We know Jesus never is going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says that the earth and heaven will pass away, but my word will remain. So that's how confident I am in the word. And I want other people to be confident in the word. Now, will this stir up strife? Yes. Will this stir up persecution? Yes. Why? Because some people are so entrenched in tradition that there's nobody's really following Christ anymore. And that's where I'm coming to. You know, I've learned a lot in my walk with Christ, and I continue to learn every day. And that's all I'm trying to do, is teach people the word. So amen. Thank you for listening. And if you call in, I'll answer. If you have any questions.